Good morning. Good to see all of you this morning, and I'd like to welcome you to Vineland Park Baptist Church, where last week we found out that Lazarus hangs out in a sycamore tree with somebody else. I can't remember his name. Zacchaeus, yes. And I really hate that you found out that I'm not infallible. But we'll try to go on this morning and pay closer attention to our notes. We've been in chapter 3 of Philippians for the last four sermons, and I started going through Philippians expositionally in January of 08, I believe it was. And this morning, if my counting is right, Brother Jim, I haven't verified it on the website, but this is our 20th sermon in Philippians. And our fourth in chapter 3. And I think that, and I know that it's spread out over such a long period of time that it's not as, you know, all the subjects aren't as prominent on your mind as they are on mine, because I review them every week. But we had quite a look into the heart of the Apostle Paul. You know, he's in prison at this time, not in a dungeon, but he's still chained to a Roman every day, and he's still under house arrest, so to speak. But the thing that puts him most in prison is that he's not able to get out and go to churches and preach the gospel. Although I imagine quite a few of the Roman guards came to know Christ after being chained to Paul, I would imagine you would almost have to hear the gospel. But I think that several books that Paul wrote obviously give you an insight to who he is, but I think here we get a wonderful insight into the heart of the apostle, and therefore into the heart of the converted person. I believe when you study and look at John chapter 17, the great prayer of our Lord Jesus, you get a wonderful insight into the heart of God. You can't listen to a person pray and not really become familiar with them. And at the same time, can't sit and read or study or whatever we do the writing here of Paul, especially in chapter 3, and not get an insight into his heart and into the heart of a converted person. And what happens to them in this process? And I think, as we all would confess, as we look back on our experience, if you will, for lack of a better term, there was a definite process that came in place, that we were at the right place at the right time when we heard the gospel. And all of us have a different story there, but we're all saved by the same grace and the same Savior. But we know internally of our own experience. And that's what we're getting to see here through Paul. And he presents his readers, if you will, a picture of the heart of a converted person. And I know there's much more. There's a lot of theology here, and there's a lot of other things that we can glean from this. And certainly there is. There's several different subjects, but this is just the one I've chosen and the way I've chosen to look at it by the grace of God. and see what it causes a person to do. You don't truly meet the Lord Jesus Christ and then walk away from Him being the same as you were before you met Him. Now there's one of two things that's going to happen. You're going to meet Him like the rich young ruler did and walk away from Him and commit the worst thing you could do in your life as far as not recognizing the Lord Jesus Christ, or you're going to be like Paul. One of the two. You're going to live a life of regret, or you're going to live a life in grace. And I think that comes together here in this section and all that we've been able to see. And he does communicate this and this experience and what's happened to him and what his desires are. And he uses his own self as an example. I could make an example out of many of you here this morning. And I mean that in a gracious way. I mean, I can say what some of you have meant to me through my life and how much inspiration and how much you've helped me. And I can even testify to others. But there's no greater testimony that you're going to have to someone than your own. And I think that's what Paul is, that we can glean out of what he's saying here. You know what the Lord Jesus told the crazy man that he healed when all the pigs ran off into the water? And you remember how after it was all over and the townspeople had come out and told Jesus to leave? Do you remember what the man said? He wanted to go with him. And I can't fault him for that. You can't meet the Lord Jesus and not want to go and be where He is. And he said simply to him, go back and tell what great things the Lord has done for you and how He's had mercy on you. And I think all of us, I know Jim, Brother Jim Gunn and I did our journey so far, a testimony this year and or last year, whatever year we did it, but it's something that we relate, that we experience ourselves. And the gospel, the redemption of a soul, is a supernatural act of the Holy Spirit. It's not a fact-based salvation where a person weighs on both sides the options, the positives and the negatives, and then makes a conclusion. That's not how the gospel is presented. But the gospel is a supernatural, the salvation is a supernatural event that it occurs in the soul and the heart of the believer as supernaturally the Holy Spirit opens up their understanding to see the gospel, and they embrace then the true facts about the gospel and who Christ is. And I've read over, and we're not going to read it again this morning because we read it last week, the conversion experience of Paul. I saw no options there for him. And if you think about it, you didn't have an option either. All that the Father gives to me will come to me. Not they may if they consider everything and make the right choice. So I think that you've got to understand that the power of salvation is in the Holy Spirit. But yet the testimony or the relation of what's happened to us in our lives certainly is the tool that God has given us the grace and the blessing to be able to use to bring people to the knowledge of Christ. How else would it happen? Because the testimony of a person who has known the grace of God and been saved by the grace of God and has come out of a horrible life of sin, that is a great testimony, and that is used by the grace of God to open the hearts of sinners. And every one of you in here this morning that know Christ have that in yourself. And it's our job as Christians to relate that and not really be bashful about it. Because we all can testify to the grace of God if we know Him. And that's basically kind of what Paul's doing here. Now, you're having to get this. This is not necessarily a personal testimony, but it is a revealing of what happens to the heart of a converted person as he is telling it about himself. And that's basically what we're doing. He's telling what his life was like before conversion. All of us have that same testimony. And maybe our lives were not as extreme as Paul's. Paul's life as an unbeliever was very extreme. Very religious. Maybe ours wasn't. But still, we can relate to what our lives were before our conversion. And experience is the best way to give our testimony. And you know what? If you don't know Christ, you're not going to really want to relate Him to anybody anyway. But Paul shows, this is what happened to me. This is what happened to my thinking and my desires. And I got to tell you something, beloved. If we know Christ, this is going to be the same desires that we have. And if we have the opportunity to share in the gospel, then that's a privilege that we have. Not a burden or a requirement or you got to witness to 10 people this week or you're in trouble. It's a blessed privilege. Paul tells us how his whole heart was consumed by his last lifestyle and that his passion was not just a casual attitude. In verse 6, he says that he had a zeal about him to persecute the church. But now there's one thing he does not mention here, and that's why this is something that we have to see in what he said, is he does not relate at all to his experience. I mean, he doesn't say in here, he says, I was found that the law is blameless. And then in the very next verse, but whatever things were gained to me, these things I've counted loss for the sake of. He didn't say anything about how he met Christ. He didn't mention that at all. He just tells what happened to him internally. Something real happened. Something that can't be explained any other way other than it's the grace of God. Look at what I was. But now, this is who I am in Him. And that is one of the most important things to see in this section, is that he is who he is in Christ. He is definitely a different person with different attitudes as he makes this transformation, if you will, in this chapter. All things that were once so important to him, he now considers worthless. He considers them as rubbish. We talked about the depth of that word last week. No need to mention that again. But it's just uselessness is what. And everything that was he held so precious. And he had aspirations. He was going to be high priest, I'm sure. And he knew that. And that was a goal. And he was very zealous to do all that he could do to get there. Now all he wants to do is to be found in Him. To be found in grace. And to have His righteousness, not his own. What a changed life. Only grace can do that to a person. Only grace can change someone that drastically. The church, you see people all the time in church that get a fire in them and they're really interested in church and all the things that go along with it, and all of a sudden after a little while, you know, you begin to see them a little less and a little less, then all of a sudden you don't see them at all. Well, they had an interest. They hadn't met the living Christ, and they hadn't had grace change their heart. Now, there's a lot of things about Paul that, and I'm going to just mention this briefly because I've got too much subject this morning, but I don't want to go into this. But now, this changed life didn't change Paul's way in the world. And by that I mean, he didn't try to isolate himself from sinners. Because we become Christians don't mean we isolate ourselves from them old bad sinners. And all of us probably know someone who's been involved in this before. But rather, Paul sought out sinners as our Lord sought out sinners. And what did they say about our Lord Jesus? He eats and drinks, he hangs out with sinners. Religion don't hang out with sinners. Grace does. Because if it didn't, we wouldn't be sitting here this morning. And that didn't, see, this didn't change Paul's attitude. Actually, it did. He wouldn't have had nothing to do with a sinner before. Now, he preaches to them. He teaches them. He seeks them out. He starts churches. That's what our Lord did. Beloved, I go back to and I Psalm chapter 1, I preached on it a few years ago. But the first few verses there, I marked it so I could read it. Blessed is the one who does walk in the counsel of the wicked, or stand in the path of the sinners, nor sit in the seat of scoffers. That don't mean that he avoids them, he just doesn't go along with their attitudes. Paul's attitude is different now, and yours is too. Paul was a religious sinner. Maybe you were not a religious sinner. I wasn't. But sinners may not want to hang out with you, but certainly our goal is to seek out those who don't know Christ. Paul desires to be around sinners to present them with the gospel. And that desire comes from a changed heart. It wants to experience the surpassing value of knowing Christ. We talked about this last week. And be found in Him and His righteousness. Verse 8 and 9. That's what we talked about last week. Is that our desire? Is our desire here, beloved, to be found in the righteousness of Christ? Or do we think we're pretty good? We think we got it down real well. Every Sunday morning, I'm in Sunday school and church. I'm at the nursing home preaching. I'm here on Wednesday night to do all kinds of things. That's got to count for something. Or do we just want to be in His righteousness? Well, I know your answer to that. That was what Paul wanted. And that's what we should do. And we should understand and see the surpassing value of knowing Christ above and beyond all others and everything else. That is who He is, and that's the changed heart from this zealous God hater, Christ hater, to this humble man. Who all he wants to be is be found in the Christ that he once despised. And that's what he's showing us. And that leads us up to today, where we're at this morning, because not only did he want to be, have the surpassing value of knowing Christ, not only did he want to be found in His righteousness, he says, that I may know Him. He keeps on. It's like, okay, Paul, you've made your point. I mean, you've got the message across, okay?
Everything I was rubbish. There's a surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord, personal. He belongs to me, my Lord. And I want to be found in Him. I want to have His righteousness. And I want to have that that comes through faith, that comes from God on the basis of faith. I want all those things. Okay, that's good, noble. I agree with that. I want those things too. Well said, enough said. Let's go play golf. No, he says, you don't understand. I want to know Him. You see this, and I'm going to tell you, going over this week, I had to go look at myself in the mirror, Brother Jim. When you see the deep desire of this man's heart, you've got to say, what about me? Do I have the same desire? Am I this desirous of my Lord? He's already said everything in my life, I've thrown it away, it's garbage. Have I? I have to ask myself that. He said, I want to have all these things and I want to know Him. Well, you got to look into that to see the depths of what he's saying here. The word know means to understand, to perceive, to have a knowledge of, good enough, that's self-explanatory in the word. Gnosko is the word in Greek. But it signifies a deep, intimate knowledge that exists and is best explained humanly in the relationship between a husband and a wife. That deep, intimate knowledge. Now, and it, listen, it covers many areas, not just that one, okay? But that certainly is a part of it. That deep, intimate knowledge that a man and a wife have, and only they share into it. You see, because isn't it sometime kind of like it's just you and him? You ever had that feeling when you're in prayer or whatever? It's just, you know, you never feel like there's too many other things going on and the Lord is too busy. But it's a deep, intimate knowledge that knows not only the surface, but the soul. And it knows the depths of their being, their emotions, what makes them. I mean, it's like I can look at Robin's face and tell me what it is, honey. You know, I mean, I know that there's something. And it just comes from that deep knowledge. That's what he's saying here. Paul is saying that he wants to know Christ intimately. He doesn't want to just know about Him. There's a lot of people who know about Jesus. The world knows about Him. Most of them think He's a nut. A lot of people know about Him. A lot of people in church today know about Christ. But they don't know Him. He says, I want to know Him. He doesn't want to know about Him or know someone who knows Him. He doesn't want to be associated just with somebody that knows Him, but He wants to know Him. Now, He wants that intimate relationship with Jesus Christ that is the depths of knowing who He is. Now, that word intimate, in our society, it's mostly a physical word. Intimacy between people. But to know someone intimately is to know them closely and also to seek to know more about them, even a thorough knowledge of them. Robin and I have been married for 40 years and I still want to know about her. And I see little things every day. I learn about her. That's the only way we know how to relate. That's what he's saying here. I want that deep intimacy with Christ.
both personally and experientially, to the point that it affects even and even dominates his daily life. That should be our desire, the desire of every Christian, to know him and that he dominates our life every day. And again, I told you, I had to think about my own self here. The Lord preaches to the preacher while he's getting ready to preach. That's pretty good. We ought to have got that down somewhere. I ain't heard that. I just come up with it right off the cuff. The Lord preaches to the preacher while he's getting ready to preach. That's because, you know, I mean, we're really talking to ourselves too. When we first came to a knowledge of Christ, what were we referred to? What does the Scripture refer to as it? Babes in Christ. Right? And then we're told, and Paul said it to Timothy, we're told to do what? Grow in the knowledge and the grace of the Lord Jesus. Were you born a full, mature person? We had a new grandbaby 2 weeks ago. Little bitty guy about that big. Can't do anything for herself. She can't do anything. She can let you know something needs to be done, but past that, she's totally dependent. And I looked at her, and I saw those fingers that were perfect, and the toes that we all counted to make sure they were 10. And the eyelashes and the beauty of that little baby, and the glory of God just shines from that. And she's got to grow, and she's got to learn, and she's got to experience things, and she's got to make mistakes. And all of us as Christians have made mistakes. You remember when I told you about my first sermon 30-something years ago? It wasn't bad, but I wouldn't preach half of it now. But when I was 27, 28, I knew it. I was pretty sharp, pretty smart. But we're told to grow, and obviously we have to grow. The knowledge of Christ is not just zapped into our minds. And as we grow and we learn more, it should open our desire to know more. And how do we do that? Well, we learn by studying the Scriptures. How are you going to know more about Christ? Well, you listen to good preaching, good teaching, but you study the Scriptures. Where is Christ going to be found? Right here. What's this book about from Genesis to Revelation? It's about Christ. If you take Christ out of it, you don't have anything left. That's where we need to know more about Him. And if our desire is to know more about Him, that's where we are to find Him, in the Scriptures, and then to listen to what He said. The most important thing about a person reading the Scripture or someone sitting in a congregation on Sunday morning is whether they listen or not. You've got to know how to listen. And that's how we become more. We delve into the Scriptures. We ingest, we digest, we read them, and we listen to what they say. If we truly believe this is the inerrant, infallible Word of God, as we say that we do, that we listen deeply to everything it says. And we seek to please Him by obedience. And what did He say? If you love me, keep my commandments. The one who keeps my commandments loves me. And we spend time with Him. How are you getting to know? When I met, I'll relate this, but this is my best tip. When I met Robin, you'd have had to cage me up to keep me away from her. 40 years later, you still would. Why? Because I want to be where she's at. I wanted to be where she was. Do we want to be where Christ is? Do we want to spend time with Him in prayer? None of us have ever sat at a table and talked to Him. Some of the TV preachers say they have, but the description they give is always like the pictures, you see, so I just don't really know that. I don't believe that for 1 minute. But it's through prayer, through Scripture reading, through the knowledge, through obedience, we listen to Him. That's how we come to know Him. And this is not an exhaustive list. There's other things. But that's what Paul's talking about here. And that should be the desire of every truly converted heart. Now, a professor won't experience this because it's too much trouble and it doesn't make sense. It's a waste of time. But to the truly converted heart, I want to know Him. How do we know Him? Seek Him. You know, and I say this all the time, we don't tell people enough to seek Christ. If you want to know Him, look for Him. Seek Him with all your heart. Paul says, I wanted to know Him, and this should be our desire every day as we wake up to know Christ more and who He is. He says, I want to know the power of His resurrection. The word power there means to a power to perform miracles, and it also means the power of an army. Dunamis is the word. It's a dominating power. It's a strength. It's a vast strength of an army. It's a power to be able to accomplish something or achieve a goal. It's used many times in the New Testament, and mostly it's translated power, strength, ability, and miracle. And all of those things are power that comes from Christ. He says, I want I want to know the power of His resurrection. Paul's saying here that he wants to know about the resurrection. He's not saying, I want to know something about the resurrection of Christ. Do you need to know anything about it? Or do you already believe it? Well, I know that he believed it as a fact. He had to. Absolutely had to. First off, you've got to believe it even to be saved. And second off, he saw the risen Christ. He had no reason to want to know about the act or the day it happened. He wants to know the power of His resurrection. He's not questioning, and there's no question to the truth of the resurrection of Christ, but rather he's saying, I want to know the power, the strength, the ability of His resurrection. He wanted that power evident and working in his life every day. Now let me ask you something and put this into and relate this to who we are today. What would it be like to you as a Christian if you knew that your Lord was dead? Now I don't know about you, but that upsets me. He was dead. I mean, still dead. You know, every major religion in the world can take you to the grave of their leader. We can't do that. What would our strength as a Christian be if we knew that our Lord Jesus lived a good life but died valiantly for what He believed in, and we could visit His grave? It wouldn't be much hope at all. There's no power in that. What would our ability be? Paul said, if Christ is not raised from the dead, what? Still in your sin. Doesn't matter. But the power of the resurrection of Jesus Christ, that Jesus Christ walked out of the grave alive in His body, and we hold to that and we believe that, and He wasn't just some spirit floating around somewhere, but He was flesh and bone that could eat, that could drink, that could speak, that could cook breakfast on the seashore. That's the power of our lives as Christians. And how do we experience His power? By resting in His grace, by living in the hope, by working for a living Savior and living an obedient life. You see, that you can't get. I tried to get away from that obedience thing here, but it keeps coming up on every one of these subjects. Now, let me put a side note in because I may not get to this part this morning. But our next study now. we're going to find out that Paul wasn't always successful. So, well, you know, you notice in here he hadn't talked about anything about his life's perfection, right? Next time we'll get into that. And it takes us to what we talked about a couple of weeks ago, Brother Jim, Romans 7 and 8. He says, but I want to know the power. And that's how we do it. We rest in the power of His grace that He has brought, that has brought us to know Him. We live in the hope that one day we will see Him and be as He is. And we have a living Savior who is working and active, and we should be working and active. That's the power of His resurrection. And that we strive to live obedient lives and please Him because of the power and the resurrection gives us that ability. But that one's tough. How many of you in here this morning, after you've gotten up this morning and were conscious that you were awake, lived a perfect life? I mean, I'm assuming that most every one of you in here is a professing Christian. And I didn't see a single hand. What's the matter with you? Well, perfection is not something that we're ever going to be. And we're going to talk about that next week, or not next week, next time I'm up. I don't want to steal my thunder, but Paul says, I press on. He said, I hadn't got there yet, but I press on. But the power of the resurrection of Jesus Christ gives us the desire for obedience. That's the power of His resurrection. He also says, I want to have the fellowship of His suffering. As the power of His resurrection gives us the ability to live our Christian lives, suffering will ultimately be the result in this world. Now, I'm not going to nearly scratch the surface here, but you can also always go back to Brother Jim's series on suffering. I think he spent 8 weeks in last year. And get the depths of everything. But he said there's a fellowship in the sufferings of Christ. The word fellowship is another intimate term. See, all these are very intimate terms. It's very closeness. And it's to become a partner or a companion. It's someone with whom is shared an event or a situation or a belief. It's again a very close term. And Paul says that there is a plus to suffering, the fellowship that it brings with Christ. The word suffering indicates the patient suffering of Christ in an inward state and enduring the afflictions that Christians undergo in behalf of the same cause which Christ patiently endured. We share the sufferings of Christ. Now there's an intimacy in that. Each one of us understands the suffering of a Christian because we've experienced it. Now we've never been locked in a dungeon and maybe never been whipped with a whip or done a, but we've all had something happen in our lives that's caused us to suffer. Jesus, remember in John chapter 16, He says, what did He say about the world? Don't be shocked if the world hates you. Why? Why does the world hate me? Because it hated me before it did you. A servant's no greater than his master. If they hated me, they'll hate you too. If they wouldn't listen to me, they won't listen to you either. That shouldn't shock any of us. And the question may come to you, Walter, why do we hear so much about the subject of suffering from the pulpit here in Vineland Park? Why? Because you hear it quite often. Because it dominates the life of a true Christian. And I don't mean that there's ghouls out here beating down the door this morning. But at some point every day of your life, something is going to occur that's going to maybe break your heart about the way someone refers to your Lord. Or what you've had to endure at work. Or maybe even in, not here maybe, but there's even marriages that have conflict because of the gospel. You know? It dominates. And now, not the pretenders, because they'll compromise, but those who believe the true gospel. The world hates this with all that it is. Now, it doesn't hate religion, but it hates the true gospel of Jesus Christ and will not tolerate it and will beat down anyone who embraces and believes the true gospel of Jesus Christ. And whatever you suffer in the meantime, that's your bad luck. Paul says, "My Lord suffered. I want to know the fellowship of that." Do we want to know the fellowship of suffering? Or do we want to be on with the TV preachers that get money in the mail every week? Beloved, if you're going to be a Christian, if you're going to follow Christ, it's going to cost you something. It's not a pie in the sky life. Bad news. Jesus didn't say, "Get in your Cadillac and follow me." He said, "Take up your cross and follow me." What happened to Jesus when they put the cross on him? He died. And if we're ever going to know Christ, we're going to die to self. And if we're going to know Him and follow Him and trust Him and believe Him and experience Him as who He truly is, it will cost us something. And you will suffer for it. You may never get any money in the mail. But bless your heart, you got glory in your future. See? This message has been lost today, beloved. There is no suffering with Christ now. It's always good stuff. You're always going to be healthy. I don't know about being good looking, but you'll always have friends. You always have money. Such superficial, humanistic ideas compared to the blessed gospel of grace that caused the Savior to go to Calvary and suffer and die and suffer the eternal damnation in His soul of the wrath of God for sin and die. How superficial to present it. Only the gospel that comes from hell can present it that way. That's tough. But that's the truth. If you follow Christ, you're going to have to know what it's like to have the fellowship of His sufferings. The world hates us. It doesn't hate us because we're against abortion. A lot of people against that. Doesn't hate us because we're against adultery. A lot of people are against that. But because we believe and preach that men are sinners and worthy of hell, and the only salvation is Christ and Christ alone, and all other avenues of faith have one destination, and that is hell. That's the gospel. And if you're not in Christ, you're going to be headed there, and the world don't like that. They won't have anything to do with it. And if you want proof of that, and if you really need proof of that, just look around you. The door isn't being kicked in by people trying to get in here today. They're more interested in Talladega or going home at 12 o'clock sharp or football or baseball. But not the gospel. Not knowing the sufferings of Christ. It's superficial church. The world hates the gospel, and if you're a part of it, it hates you. I mean, it hates you.
Let me tell you how I know that. It just happened this week, and I can't believe it this morning, this week. Remember what happened to Franklin Graham this week? He was going to speak to the Pentagon, remember? They didn't like the way he looked at Islam. Islam's a false religion. The people in Islam need the gospel. They need Christ. And you may not know this, but they disinvited him. He wasn't allowed to come. Now, if he had been braced and said, well, you know, yeah, everything's cool with Islam, I've just got away here, he'd be right there speaking to them whenever that's going to be. But because he took a stand for the gospel and called Islam what it is, now the papists wouldn't have done that. And I prepared this week, and I promise you this morning I was sitting there watching Fox News Channel, and they had their resident priest, I forget his name, on there. And they asked him about that. And he said, well, I can't help but believe that God is so great that everybody in every religion, he'll find a way to bring them all in. That guy will end up at the Pentagon speaking. But he's preaching a gospel from hell. Because he has the gall to say he represents Christ and then says there's other ways to salvation. There is no other way to salvation than Jesus Christ. All other religions in the world are false religions. And if you preach that, if you live that, you're going to suffer and the world's going to hate you. And you better get used to the fellowship of suffering because it happened to your Lord. What'd they kill him for? Because he preached the truth. You tell a person they're a sinner, and that's going to make them mad at you quicker than anything. Almost as quick as if somebody asks you, hey, if I ask you this, will you tell me the truth? Sure. And then you tell them the truth, and what happens? They may get mad at you. The gospel offends. The gospel drives away more people than it attracts. And if you don't believe that, go to John chapter 6 and just see how many of those people that Jesus fed all left. He only had 12 left after that, and it kind of gave an indication they were packing their sacks, and one of them was a devil, he said. Paul says, I want to know, I want the fellowship of this suffering. He don't only want to know we're subjected to the sufferings of Christ, but it's not what we're subjected to, it's how we react to it. How did our Lord react to suffering? Well, you go back to Isaiah 53. He was oppressed and afflicted, yet he did not open his mouth. Like a lamb is led to the slaughter, like a sheep before its shearers, so he did not open his mouth. How did Jesus react to persecution during his ministry? With truth and with the gospel. How did he react to those who falsely accused him at his trial, so to speak? He never opened his mouth. He preached the truth. He preached the gospel. Because the sufferings of Christ, see, they weren't limited to just the cross. Paul's not saying here, I want to be crucified. Because the sufferings of Christ endured throughout his ministry. Bruh, you ain't got to read too far into the Gospels to see they began to plot how to kill him. It was a constant, ongoing thing, his whole ministry. So, and it got to such a point, there were some areas he wouldn't even go into because he knew they were laying in wait for him. But the cross is the ultimate suffering, but Christ suffered his entire life, and so would you if you follow the gospel in some way or another. Our Lord was a man of sorrows, well acquainted with grief. Because of the hardness of the hearts of men and their reaction to the gospel. Paul says, I want to know the fellowship of this suffering.
Peter writes about it in 1 Peter 4:12 through 13. You may want to jot that down. I'm not going to go there and read for time's sake, but he basically says, keep rejoicing and suffering because we're in good company. We're with each other and with our Lord. Paul says, I want to know the whole fellowship of that suffering. I want to know it intimately. Then he says, I want to be conformed to his death. The word conformed means similar or the same, basically what it says. Death, does it means death. Death of the body. He says, I want to be conformed. Now, have you ever had the thought that your confession of Christ would cause your death? Probably not. I doubt any of us have ever been threatened that deeply. Paul understood what that meant. The first century Christians understood what it meant. A bunch of them died for their testimony, and according to what I read, there was more martyrs in the 20th century for Christianity than there was in any other century before it. It's still prominent. And your brothers and sisters in Christ around the world in some countries suffer daily for the gospel. But we here in 21st century America, we don't really go home worrying about being pulled out of our cars and asked, are you a Christian? And if you are, you're shot dead there on the side of the road. But that happens in some places. Paul says, I want to know, want to be conformed to his death. That could happen someday, but I'm not saying that, I'm not prognosticating. I'm not saying it will. I'm just saying Christ has given us the opportunity and to live in the country we live in, and to whom is given more, what? More will be required. But let me ask you this. Are we willing to die to self for the sake of Christ? Are we willing to say no to self? To be as he was. Remember what Paul said back in chapter 2? Have this same attitude in yourself, which was also in Christ Jesus. Are we willing to die to self, beloved? Are we willing to be conformed to the death of our own self for the cause of Christ? He goes on to say, being found in the appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Christ denied himself. Are we willing to do that? Are we willing to suffer the death of self? To live obediently by the power of his resurrection? To patiently experience the suffering that comes in our lives? And to die to self, to be conformed to his death? Are those things that we desire, beloved, in our hearts as Christians? That's what Paul desired. That's the heart of a changed person who's changed by the gospel. Somebody who's really changed, not somebody who just signed a card or walked the aisle or, you know, raised their hand. Here, got that out of the way. I'll go fishing. But somebody who every day wants to know Christ, wants to know him, if it means his resurrection power, suffering, conformity to his death, whatever it is, he wants to know it with all his heart. Is that us? Is that me? Is that you? These are things we must ask ourselves. I'm not going to be hypocritical and say I need to have you ask yourself, but I don't, beloved. I told you I had to look in the mirror this week. The gospel will make you do that. But you know, I'm about done, so just hang on. In verse 11, he says that in order that I may attain to the resurrection of the dead, I got a verse for you as we close. Therefore, there now is now no condemnation to those who are in Christ. Have you been disobedient as well as obedient? Have you woke up and found out you're still a sinner? Have you had a desire to do it so well this way, but you do it that way? There's therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ. But we should seek to know Him. The power of His resurrection, the fellowship of His suffering, all of the things that Christ, whatever Christ is, whoever He is, our desire should be to know Him. That's the desire of Paul here. It should be the desire of each one of us. I hope it is. I hope it is. Because that's the most wonderful gift that you could ever have. That God has opened your heart to know Christ. Has He? Do you know Him? Do you seek to know Him like this? Do you know Him? If you don't, you need to seek Him out. I'm found by those who sought me. Seek Him. Thank you, Father, for our time together this morning. We pray, Lord, that You'll bless these words of weakness. The glory of Christ, we ask in His name.